words of the Holy Spirit this morning. And so your words are the ones that infiltrate. Your words are the ones that change everything. And so, Lord, I ask that you would do that. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this beautiful letter. God, would it change us from the inside out. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so this is a Bible study opportunity. So what is the first word in your first verse? Therefore, I have so, if you're reading the ESV, which is the right version. I'm just kidding, guys. Okay, so, therefore, so let me ask this question. What does that mean when you are studying Scripture? What? I got to go backwards? Are you serious? Why? Sherry, why? You're supposed to. Okay, yes, you are. That's true. Okay? So, just a brief note, just a brief quick note, okay? So, when you're studying Scripture, this is just an opportunity for us to take a look at this. Whenever you see therefore so, that means that you have to go backwards in order for you to understand this passage. That is what the author is saying. All right? So, if we go backwards and we go into chapter 1 really briefly, what are some of the things that we've been talking about over the last few weeks? And if you don't get any of these right, I am telling Pastor Carl, and you are in so much trouble. What's that? Called to be holy, like, how holy are we supposed to be? Oh, gosh. Be holy like God is holy is one of the things that Peter says. What else? Living, what is a living hope? Jesus. That's a very Christian answer. What is the hope of Jesus for us? What's that? The resurrection. How is that the hope for us? How is the fact that Jesus has raised from the dead the hope, the living hope of his people? He defeated death. Does it mean that he defeated his death, or does it mean that he defeated my death? Our death! How pumped should we be? Very pumped! The living hope of Christ is the fact that we were dead in our trespasses, but because of the cross and because that he is no longer in the grave, we have life. And life everlasting. That is the living hope. It's not just like, what is one of the good things? Oh, we have a living hope. This is great. No, this is a living hope. This is eternity shaking for his people. So Peter opens his letter with that. What else does he say? We're redeemed. What else? We're going to suffer. Ugh, come on, man. We're going to suffer. But how do we suffer as believers? Why can we suffer? Why can we go through the trials and the tribulations? You already gave me the answer. Because we have what? We have a living hope. You see how it actually builds on one another. We go through the trial and tribulation because we have a living hope. Our living hope is so crazy that the prophets that wrote about it hundreds and thousands of years before had no idea what was going on. They're all looking at it and going like, man, I so desperately want that. And the angels in heaven who fly around the throne room of God and praise his name 24/7, 365, for all of eternity, those angels are looking at us going, I don't understand. Why do you love them? That's how crazy that hope is. And then we're called to be holy like God is holy. Being obedient to his word. Wanting our hearts to be transformed to be more like Jesus. So all of those things are good. But I think it's in verse 22 that this kind of leads back to. So just jump to verse 22 in chapter 1 really, really quick, and then we're going to jump in, okay? So after the living hope, after trials and tribulations, after the call to be holy like God is holy, verse 22 says this, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. What does it say after that? Love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, And Rich made a comment to this, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. Rhetorical question, just to get us thinking this morning a little bit. What does it look like to love one another? See, there is something to be said about the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ by the way that his people love one another. It's a purpose. It's given. It is God-given purpose from the throne room himself, or from the throne himself, and saying, believers, I have made you alive through my Son, and that through that, you are to love one another. Why do you love one another? Because I first loved you. That's the call. So we're called to love, and the reason why we love is because you and I have been born again. We have been raised from death to life. We have gone from enemies of God to friends of God. We have experienced the power of the gospel through our lives, through the living and enduring word of God. And he has made us alive this morning. And that through our aliveness, through our breath, through the fact that we are no longer dead, but that we are alive in Christ, that he has overcome our sin, that he has overcome our death, that he has overcome. Here's the call. Love one another. And that's what leads us into chapter 2. So when we look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, we want to remember it in that landscape. Love one another, therefore. And that's what we're going to jump into, okay? So first point this morning, if you'd like to take notes, here it is. Put away your sin. Therefore, put away. The NIV says what? Rid yourselves? The original language is take it off. Put away your sin. The power of the gospel is shown most magnificently when his people experience the power of sin being overcome and defeated in their lives. And here, Peter gives us five tangible ways that can happen. And he's calling this out. Remember, love one another, therefore put this stuff away. Get it out. And I'm sorry, this is probably going to hurt some of us today. Okay? All right, so let's take the first word. So put away what? What's the first one? Malice. Nobody likes that word. What is malice? This is not a rhetorical question. How would you define malice? Anger? What else? What? Hate. Oh, woof. Okay. Did you read that off of Google? That was amazing. Wow. Here's what one writer said. Said, malice is the opposite of virtue. It's the very presence of wickedness and evil. So as it pertains to our relationship with other people, it's a desire for us to do evil to the one another's through word and action. Now, before we have our natural response of, man, that sounds awful, I would never do that. Can I bring your attention to a passage in Matthew 5 when Jesus says, if you say the word hate, if you have that in your heart, what does that mean? It doesn't matter, right? Because it's in your heart. It doesn't mean you didn't act out on it. It's fine. No. If you have hate in your heart, you have already committed murder. I don't know about you, but that sounds a little bit like malice to me. Are we really that far off from being people of malice? But if you are capable of telling me this morning, hey, listen, David, I'm the most loving person you've ever met in your entire life. I have never had an ounce of malice in here. That's fine. Okay, we've got four more and you're going to get caught. Okay, so that's what's going to happen. So that's malice. Malice, not a great start for us. The next one is the word deceit. William Barclay said that deceit is the trickery of those who are out to deceive others to achieve their own ends. The vice of people whose motives are never pure. Now, we probably would never consider ourselves tricksters. But think about that last part. What are our motives, and are they pure? Why do we say what we say, and why do we do what we do? You know how convicting that is when you think about that for every decision you make? And because I'm such a holy pastor person, and as I was writing this week, I had to start thinking about this on the regular, and it was awful. Because as I walk through every decision, as I'm walking through, why did I say that to Brittany? Why did I say that to these kids? Why did I do X, Y, and Z? Why? When you start doing that, you start realizing how much work the Lord still needs to do in your heart. It doesn't matter if pastor's before your name. It doesn't matter if elder or deacon's before your name. It doesn't matter if you have been in church your entire, from like literally womb to tomb. You've been in church. You were born in church. You have been a part of the church your entire life. If that is the case, it does not matter if your heart is not pure. So think about it from the perspective of how I treat the people around me. What does that mean? And do you see why Peter is telling his readers, you need to get this stuff out when you talk about loving one another? So that's deceit. The third one, hypocrisy. Ugh, this word is thrown around a lot. Hypocrite. We love that word, hypocrite. But let me ask you this. How does the word hypocrite, or how does hypocrisy impact loving one another? Think about that for a second. If we say that we love Jesus, but our lives are consistently about my needs, my desires, my wants. If this is what I'm called to be over here, and I go like, oh, on Sunday, I love Jesus, Jesus is great, but everything in my life is anti-Jesus, is really about, like, when you look at it, and we've talked about this a couple times, but there's one throne, and we say Jesus has the throne, but your life actually says that I have the throne, it's mine. But I say I'm a Christian, but the throne is mine. But I'm there on Sundays, but the throne is mine. Can I ask you, are you even able to love anyone? I would contend that, folks, it's hard enough to love when I see the gospel moving in my life, much less me saying that the gospel's moving my life and it's not in any way, shape, or form. If you're saying that you're a Christian today, but your life says nothing about Jesus, that is a problem, specifically when you're dealing with the one another's. How many of these so far is not necessarily dealing about what you do, but it's really dealing about who you are? I told you it would hurt a little bit. The fourth one. Peter says, put away all malice, deceit, hypocrisy. And then he says envy. Oh, why? Why does he say these things? I don't know. Envy. Instead of desiring to love somebody else around me, what does envy do? What's that? We want what they have. We despise them because of something they have. The other day I was watching TV and I saw this commercial, and it was two ladies. They were walking and they turned on Instagram and they saw that their friend was on vacation. So the social obligation to do is to like that. Oh, that's great. You're on vacation. But you could see it on their face. You could see it in the way that they looked at one another. You could see it in the way, in the words they said afterwards, that they didn't like that at all. Why didn't they like that? Because I should have been on the beach. That should be me. I think that's really like the only invention that social media is any good for anymore. It's just creating envy between people. Everybody puts up the perfect, like, oh my goodness, like everything is perfect in my life. And so everybody else is just like, man, I wish everything was perfect in my life too. Why, what's going on? It's that and political stuff. And that's what we're going to get into next. Sorry. I know. If we live as envious people, are we capable of loving anyone? No, because it's not about the person. It's about what? It's about their things. Last one. Oh, jeez. The last one is slander. All right. I'm going to say this with as much grace and love as I possibly can this morning. And no, before I say it, this isn't directed at anybody in particular. All right? This isn't even directed at our church. This is more of a, I've noticed that particularly in the American church, there's a problem. Because the simple definition of slander is what? It's speaking evil of someone. It's speaking untruth about somebody. It's wide-ranging. Can I be honest with you? The church has an epidemic with slander. And if I can draw just a little bit of attention to this, we are extremely slanderous when it comes to our conversation about politics. Because the way that we talk to the people that we disagree with, particularly our brothers and sisters in Christ who might not agree with us, it becomes a mirror for our heart. Has our political beliefs become of more importance than our spiritual standing with one another? Folks, are we speaking about politics with grace? Are we speaking about politics with love for one another? Because I'll be honest with you, it's killing me. And we haven't even gotten to the primaries. I got off of Facebook last week because I put a comment up and then I started getting text messages from several people, nobody in the church, that were just angry and misguided and attacking to me. Because I said something on, all you have to do is just scroll on by. But for some reason, the believers in the church feel like we have to defend our turf. God doesn't care about the turf. It's His anyways. So why are we gutting our brothers and sisters because of politics? Why are we openly mocking them? Why are we putting stupid memes up? Why are we attacking our own blood? And you know why it matters? Think about this. How we love one another is a picture of the gospel. What does it look like when instead of grace, instead of love, we have malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander? Those are the characteristics of how they treat one another. What gospel does that reflect? I'll tell you this. It's not the gospel of Jesus. You know why I know that? Jesus talks about it explicitly in John 13. He says this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. That should be it. That should say, I need to get all of this stuff out of my system right now. But here is the kicker. Here is the purpose. Here is what should drive us to love one another. By this, all people will what? Will know what? That you are mine. If you have love for one another. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say that all the people will know that you are mine if you give the most money on Sunday morning. It doesn't say how loud you sing. It doesn't say how much you attend. It doesn't say how much stuff you have. It says if you love one another. How is the world going to know that there is a life that's different if you love one another? How is the world going to know that there is a living hope if you love one another? How is the world going to know that we can walk through trials and tribulations in this life if you love one another? So we got to get this out. You need to put away your sin. David, you need to put away your sin. I could end right there. I have been gutted this week with looking at these going, that's me, that's me. Oh no, that's me. Oh no, that's, because when you really look at the heart of it, are we really that different than these words? Love one another. And the way you do that, to start off, is you put away the sin. But there's a problem. Putting away sin is really hard. So how do we put away sin? You do it by longing for His Word. Verse 2. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. You know, Peter uses this metaphor of motherhood, and he paints this picture of a newborn baby. And what does a baby need for nourishment? Milk. That's it. That's the only thing that they long for. On Thursday, Brittany and I, we got to go shoe shopping with Victoria. And I showed Victoria the real shoe game. And so took her, we went up to the outlets in Gettysburg. And let me say this, I know this is bragging. You know, when those moments that you're sitting there and you just kind of go man, this person is doing what they were always meant to do. Dude, Victoria's not here, right? Because I don't want her to get a big head or anything. So it was just so cool for me. And just to watch John and Victoria be parents and stuff, I'm lucky because I get to see them a little bit more than probably most of you do. And so it's just really cool to see them as parents. I know they're very tired right now. But when two people are doing what they were like, it's almost like, you know, glove to hand. It's just beautiful. So, John, don't get a big head, okay? So, all right, the mushy stuff is done. All right, so we were there on Thursday, and so I'm watching Jovan because I'm scared that I'm going to drop him. So everybody else holds Jovan. I'm just sitting there like, no. So Jovan cares about one thing. Jovan cares about the shoes that his mother is about to get. No, David cared, but no, not Jovan. You know what Jovan cares about? Jovan cares about, when do I get to eat again? Woo! That is a man after my own heart. This brother has been diagnosed scientifically with the sin of gluttony. You know how I know that I've overcome that sin? Yesterday, we went down. I went down to Columbia to have dinner with my family. If you don't know, there's a Cheesecake Factory there. And And so every time that I go to Columbia, I make the really hard decision, the really gospel-driven decision to go into Cheesecake Factory and share Jesus with people. And so at the same time, I'm probably purchasing something. And so I go in, and I saw there was a line, and I go up, and I'm just like, is this the line for this unknown substance called cheesecake? And so, and people are looking at me, it's like, yes. And I said out loud, you know, Jesus didn't want me to have cheesecake. So, Mom, he's broken my sin. I mean, this is amazing. Like, I didn't need to stand in line. It was an hour wait for cheesecake last night at the Cheesecake Factory. What is with that, man? But this boy, this Jovan, he is a man after my own heart, because all he craves, all he longs for, his satisfaction, his growth, his maturity, it's based off of what? It's based off of this milk. What he doesn't even realize yet is that this milk is life-giving. So Christian, Peter says, long for the pure spiritual milk. What's the milk? The Word. The Word. He talks about it at the end of chapter 1. How does he describe the Word? I love the way that he describes the Word at the end of chapter 1. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord, what? Stands forever. And this Word is the good news that's been preached to you. Folks, this is life. And so, what Peter says is to long for it, to crave it, to desire it with our whole heart. It's a word that we find in one of our, like, the most famous verses in Scripture. Psalm 42:1, as a deer pants. What is panting? I didn't want you to describe it that way. Gosh. Panting is like, I'm so thirsty. Like, my dog does this all the time. And it's awful because he's got terrible breath. But, like, he does this all the time. He's like, if I haven't drank water for a while, what is it? Like, I'm parched. I have to have water. I have to have it. There is nothing better. I know people like soda and people like juice and stuff like that. There is nothing better on a hot day. You've been working outside. You've been, you know, for some reason, I'm out there chopping wood, for heaven's sake. And so I'm out there. I'm doing yard work and stuff. There's nothing better than just a cold glass of water. This deer understands that. He's walking, he's living his life, but he is parched and he pants for the flowing water. What does it say after that? So my soul pants or longs for you. There is this deep desire for us to be satisfied and fulfilled. Peter says it's the Word. And you know why? Because this Word is what leads us into experiencing maturity and sanctification while we're here in this life. This is our growth. The Word is legitimately life-giving power that the Lord has given to us. In Romans 10, Paul flat out says this. He says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing comes from what? The Word of God, that is it. If we want to grow, it's found here. If we want to mature, it's found here. If we want satisfaction, it is found here. If we want fulfillment, it is found in these words. You know why? Because the Lord God of heaven and earth is found in these words. And here is the beautiful and terrifying part of that. The first verse doesn't happen unless the second verse is taking place. And the second verse doesn't happen if we're seeing the first verse not happening. So if we're not putting away our sin, folks, let me ask you this. When you are struggling with sin, is your first thing going like, I have to go read God's word today. I need nourishment and fulfillment. Okay, the answer is no. Okay, so that is my, that's maybe I'm the sinner here. I don't want anything to do with his word when I'm living in sin. You know why? Because that's going to tell me that I'm doing something wrong. That's going to convict me. That's going to bring shame. I don't want this. These two things can't live with one another. We cannot long for his word and not put away our sin. Do you understand that? Folks, we have a tendency to call that like fence riding or being lukewarm. Peter is putting it out there for us, and he's giving us something that's very tangible that we can look at. If our relationships, if we're incapable of loving one another, folks, that means that we are incapable of being filled and nourished and matured through the word. There is a problem with that. These two things can't live together. And I think for too many of us, that's okay. We're okay with not loving one another as long as it's good for me. But then I come to church and I talk about how great Jesus is. But I can't love the person that's saying something on Facebook to me. Do you understand what the issue with that is? So Peter says, put away sin. Peter says, long after spiritual milk. How do I do that? If you're anything like me, that feels a little bit like an impasse. Because it's really hard to put away sin. And folks, there are days that I don't long for the pure spiritual milk of the word. So why? How? That's verse 3. We have tasted the goodness of God. You know why it's possible for us to put away our sin? You know why it's possible for us to long after His Word, even when we're struggling, even when it doesn't feel that way? Here's why. Because there is a story of creation, perfect and beautiful, and the reflection of the one that created it all. But then there was an ultimate betrayal where that same creation turned their back on the Creator. Sin enters the world and destroys everything in its path, and it leads to nothing but death upon death. There was image bearers that no longer reflected the one that spoke them into existence. And those same image bearers just searched high and low all across the world looking for anything that would bring them satisfaction and fulfillment. There was bridges and skyscrapers and man-made wonders that were built, doing everything that they could to reach what they were longing for in their hearts, to no avail. But there was a living hope. There was a promise made and a promise kept, and it was coming. And then the one day became the day. There was a rescue mission that was known about from eternity past. And that person came. A Savior came. We just celebrated Christmas. We talked about the manger. We talked about how incredible it was that the God of heaven and earth took off his robe and he said, I'm going to become like one of my creation. And I'm going to come and I am going to teach and I'm going to live a perfect life and I'm going to tell them that there's a kingdom that's coming. And then that same teacher, that same Savior would look at the cross and say, that's the goal. The reason why we can put away sin this morning and that we can long for his word is that there is a cross on a hill and they hung him high and they stretched him wide. The reason why we can is because there is an empty grave where a body should have been, but there's nothing but burial wraps there any longer. The reason why we can is because there is a king that sits next to his Father on the throne of heaven and earth, and he is coming back. And there's a day where the one day will become the day, and he makes all things new again. That is our living hope. That is the reason for our trial. That is the mark of holiness. That is our ability to love. That is the power that we can put away our sin and long after his word. The reason is because there is a good God that came on our behalf, that we might be known not as enemies, not as sinners, not as death, but to be known as the righteousness of God. You know why we can put away sin and we can long after his word? It's because, friends, if you are a believer this morning, you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. That's the power of the gospel. So as the power of the gospel resides in those who have believed in Jesus, we are able to ask God, Lord, would you give me the strength to put away sin? And Lord, would you give me the longing to desire after you? Folks, that does not come naturally. It doesn't. I'll be the first one to tell you that. It doesn't. If I had like a 1, 2, 3 of going like, hey, if you just do these 3 steps, you will be the perfect Christian. Believe me, it would be much easier for Carl and I. We just talk about that every Sunday. But it says that our hearts are deceitful above all things. Like, so this takes a long time to kill. But the same one that raised Jesus from the dead, that power lives and breathes in us. So we can ask him for that. Lord, would you allow for me to begin to put away my sin? Here are my sins. Would you allow for me to put away my sins? Lord, would you allow for me to long after your word? Like, I long after all of these things, but I can't find satisfaction. It's your word that brings satisfaction. Lord, would you allow for me to long for it? And I can pray these things. Why? Because Jesus has come and I have tasted that the Lord is good. How often is that what we're praying for? Is that what we're finding our hope in? Is that the goodness of God? Folks, have we tasted the goodness of God this morning? And see, there's 2 different ways to look at this. You know, in a group this size, there is enough people in here that I can honestly say, there are some people that do not know Jesus here. Straight up. And not to be overcritical or to step over any bounds, there are people in here that think that they know Jesus that probably don't know Jesus. And if I can encourage you, listen, if you're not longing after his word and your life is about sin, I would tell you there, it's time to get on our knees at that point. But there are people in this room that if we were to say, like, hey, have you ever tasted the Lord is good? They would look at us and go, like, that sounds stupid. No. No. So let me put it this way. He's inviting us today to experience the goodness of God through Christ Jesus, the forgiveness of sin, and the promise of the life that you were always meant to live. That can happen right now. We can bring sin to the table and say, Lord, I know that I have never been satisfied. I know that I have never found fulfillment. I know that I have never tasted the goodness of God. But I desperately want to today. So Lord, would you allow me to do that? And there's another group. Folks, I look at 1 Peter, and I look at some of the things that it says. Let me just read a couple of verses. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through it, is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor to the revelation of Jesus Christ. Through you, or though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That is us. That is hope. That's the goodness of God today. And for too many of us, and I include myself in this, believe me, this is not something that I'm sitting up here going like, hey, you guys got to figure it out. This is me. Am I tasting the goodness of God every day? Am I experiencing the power of the gospel day by day? Because folks, if the only time we're doing that is here, we have a problem. If I'm not seeing sin being put away and defeated in my life, we have a problem. If His people, if the people that are called God's children are not longing after the maturity and the spiritual healing that His Word provides, we have a problem. We are not doing what we're supposed to do. And yet He's still so good. And He just keeps inviting us back. Yes, you messed up. Yes, goodness of God. You've experienced it. Let me allow you to experience it again. Long, put away. Love one another by putting away your sin and longing after the Word. Why? Because, folks, this is the gospel. Pastor Carl keeps talking about how this is, you know, our culture is shifting and it's making it more difficult and stuff. I agree with him 100%. But let me tell you something. If we can't be a people that long for His Word, it doesn't matter what the culture does. If we're a people that are so powerless that God is we're not seeing sin being put away in our life, it doesn't matter what the culture does. This starts with us. We want to make an impact in our community. It starts with us. We have to stop attacking people on Facebook. We have to stop being driven by other things in our life. We need to see God's power in the gospel transforming our lives and us pursuing after His Word on a daily basis and watching that mature and grow and sanctify us, because we're people that have tasted the goodness of God. If that's really the hope, if that's really the ultimate goal, then are we experiencing that as His people? And this is where it gets really tough, and this is where we're going to close up. It's really easy for us to talk about the goodness of God here. But the ultimate question, friends, and I mean this, as somebody that loves you, that cares about you, that wants the absolute best, are we a people that can honestly say that we've tasted the goodness of God? Because here's the last thing. Look at verse 3 really quick. And this is a little bit more of a study point. Some translations will have the beginning word because or so. But the original language is really intent on putting if. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. It is not a given. The people that have tasted that the Lord is good have experienced the living hope, have experienced the good gospel that was preached to us. And my question for us today is, have we experienced that? And if we have, are we continuing to seek that out? Is that the driving force of our lives? It starts with us, friends. This is where it begins. Put away sin long after His word. Because, brother and sister, there is no hope like the hope of Jesus. And if you have accepted Jesus into your life as the Lord and Savior, you have been given the greatest gift that has ever been given. And because of that, we should pursue after Jesus today. So this is how we're going to close up. Let's bow our head for a couple of seconds. And so one of the things that I want to do is, I don't know where your heart is at. I don't know what's going on in your life. But I would encourage you today, if you're a believer today, man, this would be such an awesome time for you to just remember the goodness of God. To remember what He's done on our behalf. And allow that to be the driving force of putting away sin and longing after His word. Have you thanked Him for it today? Have you remembered the cross and the resurrection today? Has Jesus been the name on the tip of your tongue today? Have you thanked Him today? And this morning, if you are not a believer, can I encourage you, please come find me afterwards. I'd love to talk to you. Come find Rich. Come find Paul. Come find Inky. Come find Deb. Come talk to us. We'd love to have a conversation with you today. Because this really matters. Have you tasted that the Lord is good today? Let's take a couple minutes and then we're going to close.